Well, good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And this morning I'd like to read from verses 6 through 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And before we begin reading that together, I just sort of want to introduce the passage and where we're going is Paul has spent all of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 just really highlighting who Jesus is, talking about him doctrinally, theologically, grounding the Colossians in the person and work of Jesus. And now he's going to go into, basically, he's going to say, the way you started with Christ, I want you to continue with him. And the picture that I get here is, in verse 6, he talks about being rooted in him. And before we even begin reading about the passage, what I was thinking about this week is, I sort of had a flashback to an experience I had as a college student. I was a junior in college, and I knew that God was calling me to full-time ministry, but I didn't know exactly what the context of that would be. I didn't know. Really, you don't have that many options when you're 21. You're either going to go into youth ministry, or you're going to be a missionary, or something like that. And there's not that many options. So I decided to spend a summer in Spain. And while I was in Spain, it was a very difficult summer. And for a few reasons. One is a lot of the believers I was involved with and trying to help were missionaries who had been there. Some of them had been there for several years. The particular missionaries I were staying with were from Canada, and they'd been here ten years, and they'd only had one convert in the 10 years that they had been there. And they were very hard workers, very diligent, but trying to sow seeds on pretty hard soil. And then there was the context of the church people I was involved with, and the particular church I was involved with was a church where it was a small church. It was about 20 people on a good Sunday. And it was summer. It was in the south of Spain. It seemed like it was 200 degrees when we were in the building that they met. Yeah, I know it wasn't 200 because I would have died. And I survived. But it was hot. I mean, it was hot. And they had a long worship service. I mean, 5 hours. If you got out of there in 5 hours, you were blazing a trail. I mean, you were going fast. But it was between 5 and 6 hours, and very formal. So I had to wear a tie, and I mean, just sweat like a yit the whole time I was there. And I use that term yit, and sometimes people say, "What is a yit?" It's just a word I invented. Okay, so. I don't know. It makes it sound better, you know, when you sweat like a yit. A yit is something that sweats a lot. Okay. That's what a yit is. Oh, wow. Let there be light. This is great. So anyway, it was just a hard summer. And I remember this one particular point where we did evangelism. We did a lot of evangelism. And we did vacation Bible schools. We did street evangelism. We were up till 2, 3 in the morning almost every night because Spaniards wouldn't eat till about 11 or midnight. And then the best time to talk to them was when they were in the plazas afterwards. But I remember this one day after about 2 weeks of sharing the gospel over and over and over again and literally having people be very hostile to even hearing the name of Jesus. I mean, I literally had people spit at me. I had somebody take a swing at me. Unfortunately, if it was now, I probably would have gotten hit. But I could move pretty good back then. I was playing year-round soccer, so I was in really good shape. And I actually ducked a punch. But I was spit on. And I remember one day I had a little break, very short break. I had eaten lunch, which consisted of garbanzo beans every day for 3 months. So to this day, I mean, I'm finally able to eat garbanzo beans again. Anyway, I'm sitting on a rock. It's 115 degrees. I'm feeling discouraged and dismayed. And as I sat on the rock, I will never forget this. I mean, I can picture it like it happened yesterday. I was discouraged. I was in tears. And I said, God, please come quickly. Now would be nice. You know, I mean, you know, right now would be perfect. And I just remember being discouraged, down, all that. And the passage that came to mind was the passage we're looking at right now. And I want to read it to you. And then before we start breaking it down, I just want to share with you what God shared with me on that rock in Spain, 20 some years ago. But let me read it to you. And I want to tell you how God spoke to me. And then I want to tell you what the author intended in writing this passage for us as believers today, I think, in the 21st century. Verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And so first of all, I just want to get back to my story and what God shared to me, what the image that came to mind for me when I was on that rock. Is the reality is, if you study church history and you read the Bible, you pretty much pick out any chapter of the Bible, what you're going to see is that there is the ideal, and there's what God reveals about Himself, and then there's your and my life that seems to be full of failure, not being able to understand things, struggle, battling, and wondering, am I in the right place? Am I where God wants me to be? Am I becoming what God wants for me? And when I was on that rock, the image that God gave me and the passage He gave me was this passage. And what I thought of was this. While I was on the rock, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I did feel the nearness of God in such a way that what He reminded, what He brought to my mind was this passage. And the image He brought me was in verse 6, where it says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. And then verse 7, that word rooted and built up in Him. The image I got was that I was on this rock. I was trying to be obedient to the Lord. I wanted to see fruit. I wanted to see people come to Christ. I kept getting rejected and mocked and literally spit at. And it was frustrating because what I was offering these people, it's sort of like when a cat's cornered by a dog or something like that, and you're trying to rescue that cat, and all the cat does is scratch at you and hiss at you, and you're just saying, I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to deliver you from this evil that's trying to kill you. And that's the way I felt with these Spaniards. It's don't you realize that God wants to have a relationship with you, and He wants to free you of your bondage? And they kept rejecting it and rejecting it and rejecting it, and I took it personally. And then when I thought about this passage, I thought about that word rooted. And the way that I believe God spoke to me that day on that rock is the picture He gave me is I'm on the rock, and it was like He said, get down off the rock. And I want you to go over to this tree. And there was this tree over here, which was nice because it was in the shade and it was 100 and something degrees and I was sweating like a yit. And so I'm there, and He goes, I want you to look at this tree. And I looked at the tree, and I think it was an oak tree from my memory, some kind of oak tree. It was big, it was thick, it was round. And as I was under the tree, I it was just huge. And so I looked at it, and I remember just sort of pushing on it and trying to kick it, and I could not move it. It was immovable. And the image was just like that tree that's rooted and strong and solid. That's who you are. That's who you are. However, you have to take that, those feelings of failure, the not understanding how to communicate the gospel, just the desire for me to just take you home. You have to take all that, and what you have to do is bury it in the ground. And what I want you to do is take all of that, and instead of focusing on that, focus on the fact that, like this tree, you're rooted and strong and grounded in Christ, not based on anything that you can do or anything that you want to be or anything that you desire. It just is that way. You just are strong. You just are solid. You just are grounded. You just are rooted, not on the basis of anything you've ever done or ever will do. I have done that for you. And when I'm tempted, just like you are, to go, you know, what have I accomplished in my life? Everything I thought I was going to be, everything I thought I was going to do, it's just not turning out the way I thought it would. And God would say to you, if you're mine, you're rooted. If you're mine, you're strong. If you're mine, you're firm. If you're mine, you're grounded. But bury all the other stuff. Bury the expectations. Bury the disappointments. Bury your sin. Bury it, because I have. And when I see you, and when I see what you do, and when I see who you are, I see you in Christ. I see His righteousness in your life. I see His perfection when I look at you. I see everything that I want you to be, everything that I want you to become, everything that you don't see, I see because of Christ. And so that's an image that I hope I will always remember, and I hope I will always see, because I think that that is true for all of us. I think the reality is that you and I, on this planet, until Jesus comes back, until He returns, you and I will struggle. You and I will never have everything the way that we long for it to be. And God knows that. He knows that. And that's why there's scriptures like this in the Bible. And that's why He says, hey, when you receive Christ, what did you have to offer Him? Nothing. My sin. That's it. I mean, that's what makes you a Christian. The way you don't become a Christian is to say, okay, God, this is all the stuff I've done, and I'm bringing that to the table, and then I'm going to add that to what you've done as well. That's what religions do. But what Christians do, what people who are in Christ do, is they say, hey, all I have to offer you is my failure, my sin, my struggle, and I need you big time. I need Jesus. I need your righteousness in my life. I need something firm. I need something strong. I need something immovable. I need something unchangeable. I need something perfect in my life. And the only place you're going to find that is in Jesus. As long as you look at yourself and your surroundings and your life, I guarantee you, you're going to find plenty to get you down. But when you do that, I would urge you, just like the Apostle Paul does, what he does is he looks at how he's rooted and grounded and firm and secure and immovable and unshakable because of what Jesus has done for him. So what I want to do is I want to sort of break down the passage and look at the different elements, because What he's going to address are some of the things that take us away from that rootedness, take us away from that being grounded. And you and I are all very susceptible to the lies of the enemy. You and I are very susceptible to caving in. You and I are very susceptible to being paralyzed and giving up and plateauing in the Christian walk. And I believe what God wants us is, once we're rooted in Christ, he wants those roots to go deeper. But he wants something more. And so in your outlines, we're going to look at this passage. We're going to break it down verse by verse. And we're going to look at three things that I think the apostle addresses. One is, how do I prepare myself for false teaching, which leads to false thinking? Secondly, what dangerous philosophies should I be concerned about? And he sort of gives us two big picture parameters for that. And then, why is Christ the remedy against error and the standard of truth for my life? So first of all, let's look at verses 6 and 7 carefully. And we're going to look at four ways to prepare ourselves for false thinking or false teaching. In verses 6 and 7, and in your outlines, I want you to notice, I put verse 7 also from the NASB, because I think it does... usually the ESV does an excellent job of translating the Greek. I think the NASB did a better job here, and that's why I put it in there. But verse 6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, what I want to do is I want to focus on how the NASB puts it, because again, I think it just brings out the Greek in a clearer way. He says, having been past tense, firmly rooted. Okay, so when you become a Christian, what I described as this tree that's grounded, it's firm, it's strong, that's you in Christ. There's no question about that. When you become a Christian, nothing can uproot you. The way Jesus talks about it in John 10, as he says, you're in my hand, you're in my Father's hand, and no one can snatch you away. In other words, you're grounded, you're rooted, you're protected, you're firm, you're secure in Christ. And nothing you do can take you away from that. And then he says, having been firmly rooted, he says, and now being built up in him. That's the Greek word from which we get edification. To edify is to build something up. This building that we're meeting in was edified. But before it was edified, it needed a firm foundation. And that's why we have guys and gals that go around and they give permits to people to build, because one of the things they want to make sure of is that this thing isn't going to cave in on us, this roof and this building isn't going crashing down. And the reason it's not going to do that most likely is going to be because it has a firm foundation. And what Paul says, he uses the same terminology here. It's architectural terminology. He's saying that agriculturally, organically, you must be rooted in order to be built up. You can't be built up unless you're in Christ first. And once you're in Christ, as you came to Christ by faith, you had nothing to offer him. You had nothing to give him except your sins. And he forgave you, and he gave you his righteousness, and he gave you all his promises, and you're his heir, and you're his child. Just as you started as a Christian like that, that's how you get built up as well. In other words, it's not about you and it's not about me. And this is a very encouraging passage. Because what this means is your sanctification, even though you work and you struggle and you try and you fail, and I do too, he says, it's okay. Because you don't see it. But what I'm doing is I'm building you up. And I will build you up until you are complete, until there's the foundation that has been laid, and until I come back or you die, I am going to build you to be like Jesus. And no one and nothing can stop it. And what happens is we do not have a tendency to look and see how we've been being built, brick by brick, layer by layer. You and I, if you've been a Christian longer than 5 minutes, God is already building you up. You're being built up. That's what he says. He says, you've been firmly rooted, but now you are being built up, and this is what I love, in him. You're being built up in him and established in your faith. That Greek word is a great Greek word because it is the word that it is the exact same use that's used as a legal binding contract. In that culture, this word would be used of something that is a done deal. It's done, it's legal, it's binding, and if you break it, you're in big trouble. But here's the beauty of it. You're not the one who makes the contract. God does. And the contract he makes is that when he saves you, he roots you, he grounds you, he gives you the foundation you need in Christ. But then, until he comes back or he takes us home, he is building you up. He is building you up in Christ, and it's established. It's a done deal. So that means when your heart is broken over your sin and your failure, God's is too. But it's okay because he says, you're in process. You're being built. And here's what I believe. I believe that until you breathe your last breath or Jesus comes back, you're not complete. When Jesus looks at you and me, those of us who are Christians on Judgment Day, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. I don't know all the ramifications of that, but one thing I do know is when he said it's finished on the cross, this is just as appropriate, not just your salvation, but your sanctification. Let me say it again. When you fail, even after you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, even when you fail after becoming a Christian, when you fail, when you blow it, when you sin, when you struggle, when you have doubts, when you don't understand, you are still grounded in Christ. You are still being built up. God, when God begins a project, he never leaves the job site. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whoever you are, when you're in Christ, God is constantly working on you. He is constantly building in you, establishing you in your faith. And then he says, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So how do I prepare myself for false teaching? How do I prepare myself for false thinking? Four ways brought out in this passage. Number one, you need to establish, I would say deeper roots in Christ. And that is, you're already grounded. When you're in Christ, you're in Christ. Nothing and no one, and you know, that's a done deal. But your roots can grow deeper. Deeper roots mean that the bigger storms that come, you're not going to shake as much. You're going to stand firm no matter what happens. If God saved you, he's going to take you home. What he began in you, he's going to complete. He is not a builder that doesn't finish the job. And he is also a builder that does what he does perfectly. It's not the way you and I would do it. His thoughts aren't our thoughts, his ways aren't our ways. We don't understand it. But you know what? You and I are finite. He's infinite. You and I have limited understanding. He has all understanding. You and I have a little bit of wisdom. He has all wisdom. He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. Where you are right now is exactly where he wants you. He's building you in accordance with His perfect wisdom. And He will complete what He's begun. You can rest assured in that. But the first thing you have to do if you're going to prepare yourself for false thinking and false teaching is you have to establish deeper roots in Christ. And that means this, that every time, He's going to talk about this again when He talks about taking every thought captive for Christ. We're not there yet, but good rule of thumb is anything that comes your way in life, when you and I get sidetracked, it's because we're not thinking it through the lenses of Christ. Bottom line. You and I get worried about money. You and I get worried about our jobs. You and I get worried about anything in life. Physical problems, you name it. What we're doing is we're saying, God, I don't believe You're all wise. God, I don't believe You have a plan. I think You forgot about me for today. And He's saying, no, you don't understand. You're grounded. You're rooted in Christ. I am building you up in Christ. This is exactly what I've planned for you. So focus on Christ. So get deeper roots in Christ. And quit your whining and complaining. I love you anyway. But you got to understand, I'm building you up in Christ. Deepen your roots in Christ. Secondly, continually be edified in Christ. In other words, you have to understand that you and I don't know Christ anywhere near and anything like we should yet. However, if you want to get better prepared for life, if you want to get stronger, if you want to get more rooted, if you want to get more built up, then focus and hone in more on Jesus. Thirdly, develop convictions about Christ. Develop convictions about Christ. One of the reasons I love Billy Graham, there's things I disagree about with Billy Graham. But one of the things I love about Billy Graham is, make no bones about it, he loves Jesus. And he proclaims Jesus. And even people that will come down on some people for taking a stand for Jesus. Few will get too angry and upset about Billy Graham, and the reason is because he's a man of integrity. He does practice what he, not perfectly, and he'll be the first to admit it. But everybody knows that what Jesus preaches is Christ. I mean, what Jesus preaches Christ to, but what Billy Graham preaches is Christ. And I want to ask you that. Is that what you preach? Is that what people see when they see you? The more rooted and the more built up you are in Christ, the more Christ is going to just come out of you. And that leads to number four. And again, this is my word. I looked it up to see if it was a real word. It's not, but I use it anyway. And you've heard it before if you've been here. And that is number four. Oozeate with thanksgiving towards Christ. Oozeate with thanksgiving towards Christ. The result of being rooted, the result of being built up, the result of being established, the result of having firm convictions about Christ is Christ is going to come out of your pores. He's going to come out of your mouth. He's going to come out of your actions. People are going to see Jesus when you and I are consumed with Christ. If you and I are passionate about Christ, it can't help but come out of you. If you're not, it won't. I believe you and I can be Christian idolaters. I believe that what can come out of you and me is whining and self-pity and selfishness and sin and not Jesus. But I don't know about you. That's not what I want to come out of me. All I know is that the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you know about Jesus, the more you focus on Jesus, the more you think about Jesus, the more you are consumed and passionate about Jesus, the more He's going to come out of you. That's all I know. And when people don't want that Jesus that you want, God looks at you and He's pleased because He says, you're where I want you. When you're desperate for me, that's right where I want you. That's the best place to be. When you can't do it, and you know that if it's going to happen, I'm going to have to step in, that's where I want you. When it's impossible with you, it's possible with me. That's where I want you. Rooted, edified, grounded, established in Christ. And what that leads to is that you ooziate with thanksgiving towards Christ. And here's what I want to ask you. Is that happening in your life? Do you find yourself spending the bulk of your time in gratitude, in thanksgiving, loving life, or whining, complaining, moaning? Like I did 20 plus years ago, I had to get off the rock, get off my pity party, and refocus on Jesus and saying, you know what? He said, yeah, life is hard. I've been to the cross. Yeah, life is hard. I have been spit at. Yeah, life is hard. I've been betrayed. Yeah, life is hard. I had to go through an excruciating death. Yeah, life is hard. I had to be mocked. Yeah, life is hard. I had to be slandered. I had to be gossiped about. I had to be tortured. I know what it's like. And I want you to know, Christian, it's worth it. For what awaits you is glorious. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't cave in. Don't cut off the roots. Don't take out the bricks. Keep going. And a sure sign of the fact that you're going in the right direction is when you're mature enough to be thankful. When you're mature enough to be grateful. When you're mature enough to go, I don't understand, but I'm going to keep trucking. Verses 8, 9 and 10. Let's look at verse 8. In verse 8, he tells us about what are the dangerous philosophies that we should be concerned about. And in verse 8, he tells the Colossians and he tells us, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And really, there's two broad principles here. One is their origin based on human tradition. What dangerous philosophies should we be concerned about? Their origin based on human tradition. And then secondly, and I'll explain these, secondly, their content based on the creation rather than the Creator. That's where dangerous philosophies come from. Now, philosophy in and of itself is not bad. There's good philosophy and there's bad philosophy. There's good theology, there's bad theology. There's good firemen and bad firemen. There's good policemen and bad policemen. I mean, there's good in your field, whatever you do, there's good people, there's bad people. There's people that do their job well, there's people that don't do their job well. So he's not saying all philosophy is evil, avoid all philosophy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the philosophy that's dangerous is the philosophy that originates without God as a starting point. When I went to college, first philosophy class, my philosophy teacher gets up there, my history teacher got up there, my English teacher, they all said the same thing. They said, my goal this semester is, if you're a Christian, to destroy your faith. That's my goal. And my philosophy professor said, my goal is for you to see how ridiculous, how utterly stupid it is to believe that there's a God. And so he perked my interest. He had me on the edge of my seat and challenged my beliefs. But I came out of that semester believing even stronger that there is a God. And that this man that I had to listen to every day was a fool. And that his philosophy was false because his premise was false. His starting point was there was no God. And if your starting point is false, it's always going to lead to a false conclusion. And so we need to watch, and we need to think of the things we believe in based on human tradition. I don't know if any of you look at astrological papers and you know what your sign is and you follow anything like that. But that's one of the things he talks about here. Is he says, if you're captive by philosophy according to human tradition, in other words, their starting point isn't God, something other than God, or according to the elemental spirits of the world, then you're a fool. He doesn't say that. I'm saying it. Okay? But I'm basing it on the scriptures. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. In other words, if you want to apply knowledge, the best way to apply knowledge is to believe that there's a God and He's revealed Himself. And that all truth is God's truth. But whenever you believe something, backtrack and see if it finds its origin in God. And if it doesn't, you're in trouble. Always compare everything. And what he says, compare it with Christ. Why? Because Christ is God. He also says their content is based on the creation rather than the Creator. And we had a good discussion in our small group. I mentioned it in our Sunday school class. I'll mention it again for those of you who weren't there. That we had a great discussion in our small group this week where we were talking about somebody who has a coworker who brought up just his anger and his passion for protecting the environment and what we've done to the environment. And we talked about that. And I said, you know, the reality is God is angry with what we've done at the environment. It says that creation groans and God is going to restore the environment. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And God cares about what He creates. God wants us to be good stewards of what He makes. But you don't ground that in worshiping the creation over the Creator. The reason I love creation is because it reflects the Creator. Don't get that reversed. And when you talk to people, it's natural for them to want to protect and restore and be a good steward of the environment. God made us that way. But then flip it over and say, why do you love the environment? Why do I love the environment? Because God made it. And it reflects God. Let's not worship the environment. Let's worship the Creator of the environment. Let's worship the one that sustains it. All philosophy, we have to be careful. All thinking, we have to be careful. Let's always backtrack it to God. When you watch a movie, when you read a book, when you watch a television show, do you watch that through the lenses of the eyes of Christ? Don't throw it all out. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. But when you watch it, when you think about it, think about, does this proclaim the morality, the character of God, or does it go against it? And use it as teach. Parents, watch movies with your kids. Watch television shows. But then talk about why it's wrong or why it's right and how it's like Christ. And let's use cultural touch points to point others to Jesus. Because that's what makes it work. That's what makes it right. And then lastly, why is Christ the remedy against error and the standard of truth? Well, we find this in verses 9 and 10. You know, why be rooted in Christ? Why be established in Christ? Why be built up in Christ? Why take every thought captive for Christ? Why focus on Christ? Why is He the remedy for error? Why is He the remedy for our thinking and our actions? In verses 9 and 10, spell it out. Verse 9 says, for in Him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Because He's God. Before there was Him, there was nothing. He has the power to destroy everything. He has the power to do whatever He wants to do. Why focus on Him? Because He's the only thing that's ultimately strong. He's the only being that is wise. All truth derives from Him. All that's good, every good gift that comes from down from above, according to James, is from God. Everything. it says. So why focus on anything else? Everything else is changing. Everything else breaks. Everything else declines. Everything else is not solid, is not firm, is not grounded, is not ultimately where we should put our thinking and our trust and our action. And so he says, in him, the whole fullness of deity. He is God in a bod. Verse 10, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So 2 points. Number one, very simple. Why is Christ the remedy? Because his deity. He's God. There's no higher person. There's no higher being to think about, put your trust in, be grounded in. You name it. Jesus, it stops with him. Starts, stops, middle, end, beginning, everything. Jesus. Secondly, his substance. And I need to explain that, but I think in verse 10, this is an amazing thing that it says. In verse 9, he uses the same Greek word, and he uses the same Greek word in verse 10. In verse 9, he says, for in Jesus the whole fullness of deity dwelt. Then he uses the exact same term in verse 10, and he says, you, Christian, have been what? Filled in him. Same word. That's huge. That's huge, because sometimes when people tell you you're full of it, they're not being kind to you. When God says you're full of it, he is being kind. And what he says you're full of is he says you're full of me. So when you blow it, remember that it's just not all you. You're full of him. You have all his righteousness that you need. You have all his power that you need. You have everything you need to get you home. And the good news is, when you blow it, you're still full of him. Why? Because he's a good God. Because he's gracious. Because he's merciful. Because he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. He will build what he started building. He will complete the project. No one can stop him from working this in you. And I love what he says. He says, you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. When somebody messes with you, they're messing with somebody who's full of God. The one who has all rule, all authority, all power, all glory has filled you. The word for you, I believe, from God today is this. When you're discouraged, when you feel like a failure, when you feel lonely, when you don't know what to do, God knows. But you know what? He's building you anyway. Seems like the contractor hasn't shown up. Seems like the builder is not on site. But he's the same one who says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And he's the same one who says, you're rooted in me. I will build you up. I've established you. I've made a contract with you. And when Satan accuses you, and when Satan comes before me like he did with Job, and he says, hey, just let me at him. And if God lets him at you, he still is totally under God's foot. And God could smash him anytime he wants him, anytime he wants to. And he will not allow Satan or your boss or your spouse or your son or your daughter or your mom or your dad or a parent or somebody that just wants to see you go down the tubes. God knows all that, and he says, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Keep pressing on your mind. And no one and nothing can stop me from making you who I want you to be. Let's pray.
Father, I want to thank you for this passage. I can relate to every person here on some level, and that level is that there are so many days that I feel like a failure. There are so many days where I feel like I've disappointed you. There are so many days where I just want to go home. And then I'm reminded of the truth. I'm reminded of the fact that you're not finished with me yet. You've got work for me to do. You're not finished with us. We're here. We're breathing. We're alive. You are building us up to be more like Jesus. God, I just pray that we would not be fools. And that when the temptations come, when those thoughts come that aren't of you, when those philosophies are believed that don't lead back to Christ, God, would you take those away from us and bury them and reroute us in Christ. Reroot us in the cross. Reroot us in who we are because we're yours. Keep building us up. Keep focusing us in on your Son. God, I pray that we would see your fullness oozing out of us. The reality that we're full of Jesus because that's what you have said. May we demolish the lies, the strongholds, the footholds that the enemy has in our lives today by reorienting ourselves to the key of the compass of life, Jesus Christ. God, thank you so much for giving us everything we need for life, everything we need for godliness, everything we need to be witnesses and testimonies and workers and cultural changers and penetrators into the lives of those around us who don't know you and need you. Embolden us. Give us courage. Let us fear nothing. Let us honor the King for your glory and your kingdom. Amen.